Well, praise God. I hate to interrupt this. Hopefully it won't be an interruption. The Lord is good, isn't he? He's worthy to be praised. I'll tell you, the more we understand what he has done for us, the easier it is for us to just, you know. I mean, that's the problem. We are so blind to it. We're so in tune with the world that we don't really see what's beyond all of that and what there is to his salvation. Let me just take a half a second here to read a greeting from an unusual brother. This is Brother David Berkowitz. And I had written him recently and mentioned that several had been asking about him. I know he has been through some sickness in the last few months. I'll just quickly read it. It's not long. I pray this letter finds you and your family and everyone on staff at the Midnight Cry doing well in the Lord. I received your letter dated 27. Good to hear from you and glad to know your ministry is pressing onward by the grace of God. As for those who have been asking for me, please let them know all is well. I'm thankful for their concern and prayers. Meanwhile, I continue to serve the Lord in a difficult place. Yesterday, I was asked to coordinate our main worship service. The Lord made a way for me to speak for about 12 to 15 minutes, giving an exhortation from Psalm 46, which we read last week, by the way. Our visiting minister gave the sermon. I continue to write in my online journal. I send the original copy to a faithful friend who puts my writings at www.ariseandshine.org. I would sometimes get nice and encouraging comments, even from Christians overseas. I will continue to pray for you. God bless you, Brother Phil. So, praise the Lord. And there was something, praise the Lord. Claire's not here this morning, but I'll let her see all this. But I had asked about her brother Kelly, who was in prison with him, and he says, please assure her sister that Kelly is okay. I see him every day. I've already spoken to him. So just continue to, I'll leave the rest of it, but just pray for him. There's a real need there. But, and it's something where God sends his missionaries and the means by which they get there. I'll tell you, we got a God who can take everything and use it for his purpose. And so, praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to go ahead, I think, and just continue where we've been, but praying the Lord will take it and lift it out of just a sermon or a lecture into something that will help us. You know, we've been talking about basically the outworking of God's eternal purpose versus the rebellion of Satan and his intention to dominate and make himself God over this creation, and how God has been unfolding that plan from the beginning. And last week we talked about the fact that history in the real sense has already been written. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. We're sitting here in the middle of things that we, you know, we worry sometimes, how is it going to turn out? How is it going to do? God's already written the story. There is a book of truth which, and I'll tell you, there's not a thing the devil can ever do except fulfill God's purpose for him doing what he's doing, and then I'll tell you, there's going to come an end. One day it will all be over. And that's the final end of this of the war that we started out with in heaven. But we talked about the fact that God has worked throughout the long ages of the Old Testament. It seems like almost wasted time, but if we get the picture of what God was doing, it wasn't a waste at all, because God was speaking into existence what you and I are experiencing this morning. When God spoke originally, let there be light, there was light. The power was in the words to fulfill what was needed. But God has chosen with the new creation to involve his creatures. What an amazing truth. He has put his spirit upon men and infused into their very words the power to create what he did through his son Jesus Christ and what he is doing through us today. You know, we mentioned briefly that prophecy on one level is prediction, isn't it? God's telling things that are going to happen before they happen. And that's a powerful witness to the fact that God knew it. You know, he must really be God. Praise God, we better worship him. And, of course, the fact that for the Old Testament saints, the prophecies that came during times of great apostasy, great spiritual darkness, were a real source of genuine comfort to those who still served God, because they always knew, hey, it won't always be like this. God has a plan. It's on time. We don't have to worry. Everything is coming in its proper time. But then we also emphasize this creative aspect, that God was literally speaking through the mouth of his prophets. There was power going out. And that power had the power to go forth and do the things that we see happening ever since throughout history. When Jesus came, all he had to do was step into the flow of what God had already set in motion and yield his vessel, as he calls us to do, to yield his vessel to the Father's purpose. And I'll tell you, God did it. Because God was in Christ, the Scripture tells us, reconciling the world unto himself. And what an amazing message that we have. What an amazing message about the kingdom that God has established and is building. And that was the gospel that Jesus came preaching. And I'll tell you, the citizens of that kingdom enjoy the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the hope of an eternal future in a land, in a creation that won't be anything like this one. At least it won't have any of its deficiencies, let's put it that way. And so I want to kind of pick up and share some things I didn't get to last week, and that's all right. And trust the Lord will, you know, focus in a way that he wants to. So I want to turn to some scriptures. And one of them is an interesting one I thought of after the fact, and it has to do with the power of the words of the prophets. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, Jeremiah was a young man in Israel at a time when things were definitely going downhill and minding his own business. Not somebody who was important, not a leader, not anybody special, but here's a young man. God put his hand upon him. And in verse 4, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Whoa, how would you like the Lord to suddenly show up on your doorstep and say that? You're not looking for it. I mean, he didn't go looking for this. He wasn't spiritually ambitious. He was just somebody that God picked out. And so he begins to do the same thing Moses did. He begins to object, "Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." And the Lord says, "Don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you." And so the Lord literally puts his hand in this vision, I guess, and touches his mouth. Now listen to what he says. "The Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Okay, me and what army? You know, in the world we think of how to accomplish things and it takes natural resources. What did God equip this young man who wasn't looking for anything with? Nothing but his words. Had more power than the kingdoms and the nations of his day. If God told him to speak a word against a kingdom, that kingdom was toast. The word of God is full of life and power. That's the same word that God wants to be active among us today. But it is what God was doing in the Old Testament. We talked about last week about how the Old Testament era was one of, what's the word? It was a mystery. God concealed what he was doing. Many times we see these words, and I could sort of almost hear the devils that were undoubtedly assigned to follow the prophets to see what they were up to. I could see them listening to what they're saying and say, "What in the world is that about? I mean, it sounds like craziness. He's talking about this, he's talking about that. What's he really talking about?" But I'll tell you, God knew what he was talking about. He was able to take the words and apply them where they needed to be applied, sometimes to multiple things. But there's a God who literally was hiding what he was doing from the devil until the time came. And as we've said many times, the devil would never crucify Jesus if he'd known how it was going to turn out. But God appointed all the means to accomplish something that it gives you and me hope today. This is the reason we can be here and praise him. Not one of us, starting with me, would have a lick of hope if it were not for the power of the gospel and what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Thank God. Praise God. So anyway, you know, we mentioned last week how even Jesus' followers didn't understand the prophecies. didn't know what it was about. And finally, after the resurrection, Jesus begins to open up the Old Testament. This is what it was about. And so when the preachers in the New Testament went forth with the gospel, what did they quote? They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Romans. All they had were the Old Testament scriptures. They preached the gospel from the Old Testament, taking the words that God had anointed these men to preach and saying, this is what they told us was coming, and we are witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what they spoke. And it is that message that we proclaim to you. God has set his seal upon Jesus. The authentication from heaven is that Jesus was raised from the dead, and death has no more power over him, and we were there. We saw it. It's real, folks. There is forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of God has come. Praise God. That's what God is creating. Thank God. So anyway, I want to just kind of go through a few of those Old Testament scriptures. I mean, if you start, it's never ending. Paul could preach by the hour, by the day, by the week. In one case, he preached for about a year. Every day he was in a particular place talking about the gospel. He wasn't quoting his letters. He was quoting the Old Testament and saying, look what it says here. This is what it means. This is how it's happened. This is how it's working out. This is how it affects you. And that's one thing I want to emphasize before I even open some of these scriptures. I don't want this to be a history lesson. I don't want this to be a theological lecture. I want us to see the heart of God in the fact that from the foundation of the world, he not only knew about Jeremiah, he knew about you. He knew about you and me and our need. And he planned for us. I mean, a God who has so many thoughts that David said, your thoughts toward me are more than the grains of sand by the seashore. That's a lot of thoughts. This is an amazing God. But that God was thinking about us when he literally anointed men to speak. And so what they spoke is not just a history lesson, but it is the gospel to you and to me. He did that to lay down a track so you and I could receive the fulfillment of that. It isn't just what was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. It's everything that has unfolded. This is what God was doing. So anyway, simply the promise of a kingdom. Go back all the way back to Genesis. There's one little, I mean, you really could go back to Genesis 3, couldn't you? But I'm just going to drop in and pick up a couple of scriptures here. Genesis 49. And I believe this is the blessing. Let's see, which verse was it? It's chapter number 10 of 49. This is Jacob. He's on his deathbed. He's gathered all of his sons around, and he is going to give them the patriarchal blessing. That was part of the culture of the day, but I'll tell you, it was something God used. God literally empowered words that were prophetic about the lives of those who were being left. And one of them had to do with one of his sons named Judah. And I'm just going to pick out the one verse that really is effective right here, or really is relevant. It says, verse 10, the scepter. Now, what is a scepter? It's something a king holds. It's a symbol of his authority. If he holds it out, that means something. You better pay attention. You remember when Esther went into the king? If he doesn't hold out the scepter, I'm dead. See, it was a symbol of power. So it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Who's he talking about? Yeah. See, somebody's sitting back there, I wonder who that is. I wonder when that's going to come. And they were wondering about this kingdom and what it was like. And here we can look back and see God put his words in the mouth of Jacob on his deathbed and said, there's going to be a king. He's the one this is really all about. Yeah, there are going to be kings in between, but there's going to come a king. And man, his is the king. His is the kingdom. He will rule over everybody. That's the promise of it, the prophecy. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to have to not spend a lot of time on the individual scriptures, but I want you to see them, and I want to see a picture here unfold. Daniel was a young man carried off with the Babylonian captivity. He was a bright young man, was put into their service, and he ultimately became one of the most powerful men in the empire because God empowered him to know things. I mean, he was a prophet. And so very briefly, the story was Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler. He had a dream, and somehow he knew the dream was significant. It meant something, but when he woke up, he couldn't remember it. You know, most of the time, if there's a dream that means something, we remember it. Well, this is one he didn't. And so he calls his wise men in and says, explain my dream. And they said, well, tell us what the dream is, and we'll explain it. And so he says, you're just trying to stall for time. If you can tell me what the dream is, then I'll know that your interpretation makes sense. So they said, tell us the dream, and we'll go round and round. Finally, he gives the order, you're all dead men, and Daniel hears about it, and he says, wait a minute, let's not the king be so hasty. Let me pray about it, and God will answer it. And so that's what happened. He goes to prayer at night, and God shows him this dream exactly of what Nebuchadnezzar had seen. And it was this immense statue, probably 100 feet tall or something like that, and different parts of it, gold, and then it came down to clay and iron at the bottom. And basically it came down to this. God was showing something to Daniel that he showed him on a number of occasions in different ways. This is how the empires of the world are going to proceed. Right now, you are that head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon is in charge right now, but I'll tell you, that's not going to last. Sooner or later, the Medes and the Persians are going to come in. We talked about this last week, how, then it became the Greeks and then the Romans. But listen to what it says in verse 44. In the time of those kings, so this is still during the Roman Empire, isn't it? When is this? In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to other people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. Boy, that sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it? You? I'll tell you, I wonder what the devil thought listening to this. But still trying to figure it out, but God's just talking about a kingdom that's coming. You know the people of the world think in terms of military success and earthly domination. That's not what it's about. But there's a kingdom that is absolutely going to prevail. And so another scripture that's similar, and this gets into much more of a vision of what's going on in the other realm. And I think it's in Daniel 7. There's another dream. This Daniel has this dream, and I won't go into it. Once again, it depicts these kingdoms that were coming. I guess I'll read some of this. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. You know how many that is? That's a lot. It's 100 million. That's a bunch. The court was seated, and the books were opened. So this is the real throne room of the universe. This is who's really in charge. Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way. God rules. He raises up one, and he puts another down, and he is the one. It doesn't matter what the devil tries to do to consolidate his power. God will overthrow whatever it takes to carry out his plan. Thank God. That's the plan I want to be part of. So anyway, verse 13 and 14 is principally where I wanted to get here. It says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. How did Jesus refer to himself over and over again? The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. You see how God's just woven it into the fabric of the Old Testament. But now we're not looking at something that's on earth. We're looking at a picture in heaven, okay? So he's coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You talk about God declaring something, you think anybody's going to stand in the way of that? You think anybody has stood in the way of it? We see a lot of things that God is permitting. He's permitting the evil in men's hearts to come to a climax at the end of the age, but I guarantee he's got it. He's got this. You know, we have that expression. He's got this. Thank God. And Isaiah 45 Psalm 45 is another one that just expresses the same thought. Psalm 45. I just want you to see these scriptures. I'll guarantee if you read through your Bible, you're going to run into these things throughout the Old Testament. They're there. God has absolutely laid out the track. And let's see. Here's a simple statement in verse 6. Your throne, O God, will last forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Now, who's he talking about there, by the way? Yeah, how do you know that? Yeah. How about Hebrews chapter 1? I mean, we don't have to turn over there. This scripture is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and applied to our Lord Jesus. You want a good scripture about the divinity of Jesus Christ? There it is, right there. He is referred to as deity. And I'll tell you, what a command. This is something God has ordained, and no devil in hell can stop it. Praise the Lord. And look at Psalm 2 is another one. Boy, this addresses the world. It asks the question, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? You don't think there are people, there are movers and shakers in our society and the world that are literally planning to build a world society in which God has no place? This is happening right now. I mean, this is not some theory, conspiracy theory stuff. This is the reality of the world we live in. God's letting them do it, but it's in vain. They have no idea what they're doing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. We're not going to let them tell us what to do. I won't get into all the details. They'll throw out gender, they'll throw out everything. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is at least 1,000 years before Christ came. What is the verb tense of that? It's past tense. I've already done this. You think you're going to accomplish anything? I've already done everything that's necessary. I'm creating this as we go. By the time we get to the New Testament, it's done, folks. All it is just the unfolding of something God's already set in motion. No devil can stop it. Oh, does he want to bring us into the stream of that? I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. That's also quoted in Hebrews 1. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. What a plain statement to the world and to the powers that be in this world. Another scripture that we've heard many times is in Psalm 110, very similar. Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord. Now, you got two Lords there, right? So who's he talking about? It's the Father and the Son. The capital L, O, capital O, capital R, D is referring to the Father. The capital L, O, R, D is the Lord. That's the Son. So you got the highest authority in the universe saying to my Lord, it's still David's Lord, see? It's higher than David. sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Does that sound like where we're at today? See, we're still in the midst of the enemies, but he rules. Folks, I tell you, we are safe in his hands. If you're looking to him today, that's the place we need to be. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn. You will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Boy, that's a good thing. God just, that's the unchangeable purpose of God. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Where do we read about that in the New Testament? That's in Hebrews too. What's he talking about? The Old Testament priests had a role for their generation, but they died, didn't they? But this one doesn't die. He always is there to represent us before God. Therefore, we can come with boldness, and so forth, and therefore we can come with freedom, because he's always there to make intercession for us. Thank God. Does that affect us today? Does that affect you tomorrow and me? Yeah, we've got a place. We've got a throne. We've got a priest that God has placed in that office. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. I'll tell you, this is what's coming. But anyway, let's go on to some other things. There were interesting details that had to do with the coming of Christ. One of them is Zechariah 9. I don't want to get bogged down in any of these scriptures, but I don't want to gallop over them either. I have a tendency to do that. But anyway, in Zechariah 9, he's talking about all kinds of things as the prophets so often did. They talked about the needs of their day, the judgment of God upon sin in their day, but yet always this pivoting to something that was yet to come, so that there was always a word of hope for those who were able to hear it. And so in verse 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem." Now, which Zion and which Jerusalem, by the way? Do you see the mystery hidden in this? Is he just talking about somebody that happens to be born of Abraham's flesh? No, he's talking about the Jerusalem that's above. That thing that was, that city that was on earth, that Zion, that fortress that David captured in Jerusalem. They were symbols. They were a picture of something that is eternal, that's outside of time, outside of space. I'll tell you, it's God's kingdom that you and I cannot see with natural eyes, but it's real. And I'll tell you, if you're born into that kingdom, you are a son and a daughter of Zion and of Jerusalem. The Jerusalem which is above, Paul says, is the mother of us all. See how this all gets tied together in the scriptures? So what does he say about this? "See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Just nice little thing dropped in there. And so how did Jesus arrive in Jerusalem? Yeah, he rode on a donkey, and the people were laying their robes down and saying, "Hosanna to the king." Of course, they were expecting the natural empire to come. But I'll tell you, the kingdom was coming. It just wasn't coming the way they were looking for it. But here was a specific fulfillment of something that God laid down that track. God knew about that donkey. He had a place in the eternal purpose of God. I'll tell you, if God can deal with small things like that, can he not deal with the things in your life and mine today? This is the same God. He's not just up there dealing with the big stuff. He gets right down into the nitty-gritty of your life and mine. I need him, don't you? Praise God. Praise God. All right, how about Isaiah 7:14? Familiar scripture to many of us. Isaiah is full. I mean, you can't hardly get through a chapter without reading some great prophecy of what's coming. But Isaiah, the background here, very simply, was the fact that the southern kingdom of Judah was being threatened because the king of the northern kingdom, it was still called Israel at this time, and another king from up in Damascus were getting together, and they were attacking Judah. And they're going to the prophet, "Oh, God, what do we do?" And so the Lord has a word of advice that what they're going to do won't succeed. The Lord says to the king through the prophet, ask me a sign. He said, I won't do it. He said, I'll give you one anyway. And this is where it is. Therefore the Lord will, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That sound familiar? Now this is an interesting point of how this works, because in the this actually was a dual fulfillment. There was literally a child who was born in that time that had to do with the situation. Now, that was not a virgin birth. That was a young woman. But God had a larger, more specific sense in mind. And this verse looked right to this situation, but God says, I'm going to stick something in here. I got some words, and man, they got a different purpose. They got a fulfillment that's going to happen in the life of my son. A virgin will conceive, and he's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And, of course, that was fulfilled in the life of Jesus, wasn't it? It's very interesting when you go into the prophecies. Many of them had multiple fulfillments. Time and time again, you would have a prophet that would be looking at a situation, talking about it, and all of a sudden you get this sense, wait a minute, he's looking deeper, he's looking above, he's looking beyond, he's looking to the future. These words are more significant than just what we're dealing with right here. We've got a God who knows how to speak and how to carry out a purpose. He has a purpose behind what he says. He knows how to carry it out, even if it's half a dozen things out of one scripture. And I'll tell you, the things that he's prophesied, again, they are being fulfilled in our lives today. So that's another very specific thing. Micah 5. I'll just look at a couple more, and then I want to get into some other scriptures in a deep, and I hope a little bit deeper way. But Micah, if I can find Micah. There it is, Micah 5. Now, here's another specific one. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, this is in verse 2, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Now, this is an interesting thing. Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So, somebody's going to be coming, but his origins are way back here. That sound familiar? Sound like he's talking about the Lord? And you got something specific. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, wasn't he? See, God was setting it all in motion, wasn't he? Thank God. And down in verse 4, it says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Praise God. Isn't that something? You and I need peace today. Well, God knew that. He already established somebody who is our peace. We have the privilege, because of God's provision, of going to him and coming to a place of peace in our hearts about the issues of our lives. God knew that right then. He knew your name and your name and my name. And he says, I've got somebody. Peace is going to be in him. I'm going to set him over everybody. His fame is going to go to the ends of the earth. I'll tell you, you go through every bit of the Old Testament, you see this whole, the same thing. Turn to Isaiah 40. It's a very familiar scripture. Until you get to Isaiah 40, and from there on to the end of the end of the book, you will see times when he's talking about judgment and the terrible conditions, but over and over again, he's talking about what's coming. This is what I'm promising. There's a servant who's going to come, and he's going to do thus and so. And comfort my people, says your God. In the middle of terrible spiritual conditions, comfort my people. Who are his people? Yeah, well, but his people were the faithful remnant, that very small remnant that he had preserved. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground will become level, the rugged places a plain. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Whoa. Who's he talking about, first of all? John the Baptist came, and he was literally the fulfillment. He came right out of a wilderness setting, and that was his message. There's somebody coming. Prepare your heart. Get ready. He's coming. And here, in John's way was already set, wasn't it? He didn't have to figure out, now what do I got to do? There was this sense that all I have to do is respond to what he tells me to do, and I'm going to step right into things that started centuries ago. You've already laid down the track for me to run on. Okay, and he goes, there's many other things, but I want to get down to verse 9. I'll just pick it up there. Well, he says right above it, the word of the Lord stands forever. That sounds pretty good to me. But you who bring good tidings, good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who have bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Now, this is the part I like. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I mean, think of this in the context of the world we live in and satanic power. And here is somebody who's going to come with that kind of a heart. Do you feel like a small, weak, a lamb, somebody that's of no real importance in the world? There's a God who knows about you. He has prepared everything necessary for you. If you're in that place of weakness and doubt and struggle, listen to his words. He spoke them long ago, but they're still in effect today. We're experiencing this today if we open our hearts and accept and open to him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. That heart, that is, he's the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He has sheep that he's gathering to himself, and they know him. He gives them eternal life. That's from John 10. He gives them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will ever pluck them out of his hand. His Father's greater than he is, and nobody can take him out of his hand. And he says, other sheep I have, they're not of this fold. In other words, he's talking about Israel. They're not here. I got them. They're my sheep too. They're going to come in. They're going to be one fold and one shepherd. That's us, folks. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs in his arms, carry them close to his heart, and gently leads those that are young. Folks, there's no excuse for anybody who feels small and weak. We've got a God who has revealed his heart. Oh, if we just open our hearts, we'll have all the grounds for shouting and praising God and lifting our hands and knowing who he is. Oh, I tell you, it's founded on truth. And here this is, hundreds of years before any of this happened. And God's just laying it out for us. Well, how about Isaiah chapter 9? Isaiah chapter 9. Now, here is another prophecy that actually gets to some of the details of Jesus' life. It says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. So look at the situation now. It's not good, but there's going to come a time when I'm going to honor Galilee. The Jews said, can anything good come out of Galilee? God said, oh yeah. That's why I'm going to have my son. He's going to be raised up. He's going to minister there. He's going to go from city to city and preach my kingdom. He's going to be work along the Jordan River. Yeah, I've got this. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Look down in verse 6. For to us a child is born. to us. A son is given to whom? Yeah. See, always this identification of, I've got a people. I've got a people that I've known about since before creation. And when he utters things like this, that's the us he's talking about. That means people sitting here this morning, this scripture is about you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. You want to know why we need to, in a practical sense, honor Jesus Christ as our head? This is not my church. It's not your church. It's his. And we need him to bring us more perfectly into the center of his will. He is the governor. He is the ruler. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Man, this isn't the Lord saying, oh, I guess I feel sorry for those poor people down there. I guess I better do something. This is zeal. This is the thing that, well, I hate to, you know, I don't want to come up with a stupid expression, but you know what I'm talking about. This is the thing that lights a fire, if you will. This is the heart of God. This is what eternity is about. The whole creation about is about, is gathering a family who are in need. We come to him with nothing, but he gives us everything in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a Lord we have. He is over all, and God himself is going to uphold you and me and bring us through. Praise God. Don't ever forget, this was hundreds of years before it ever began to unfold. And people listening to this must have said, boy, that sounds good. I sure don't see any of it now. But do you know there are things that the Lord has told us? We're in some respects in the same situation. There are things we know are yet to unfold. But I'll tell you, the God who brought his Son into the world and accomplished everything that he did, in spite of every effort of the enemy to derail it, that God is still here. And every word will come to pass. Jesus said, my heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Praise God. Praise God. Look at Isaiah 61. I want to get to one. I'm going to skip over here in a minute, but I'll just read a little bit. It's hard to stop. I mean, some of you can remember years ago we had a convention where one of the young men got up, and boy, he preached the whole book of Isaiah. He got so excited, he went from chapter to chapter to chapter. Anyway. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And, of course, it goes on to talk about the day of vengeance. But how many of you remember what happened early in Jesus' ministry? He went into a synagogue. They handed him the scroll. He unrolled it to this place and read this and then said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. See, he understood what was going on. He said, God said that back there. Right now, this is the time. It's happening. Now, it wasn't the time of the year of the Lord's vengeance right then, but that came, didn't it? About 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. But I'll tell you, we've got a God who knows, as I say, how to. But you see his heart. You see his heart. I'll tell you, a God who can take somebody like David, praise God. Thank you. David Berkowitz, with all of his past, can take him and turn him into a missionary who loves him and I'm proud to call brother. He can do that for anybody. Your past is not a problem to God. Jesus Christ is able to blot out our sins as if they had never happened. What he wants is our heart, our trust, our surrender. And I'll tell you, he can bring us into a kingdom. He will bring us into a kingdom that will never end. Thank God. So this is again, the Spirit. This is something we see come to pass specifically in the life of Jesus. Look at Psalm. This is where I want to get to. Isaiah 52 and 53. I mean, it just goes on and on here. There is so much in this. Many of you have been around. You remember Brother Thomas preaching on 52 many times. But awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And he goes on to talk about what God is going to do in the matter of deliverance. I'll tell you, this was fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But these words are not just for that era, not just for the New Testament church. This is for us. This is for every part of Zion, every part of Jerusalem that is still existing in this world. And I'll tell you, if we're part of this, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if he's taken hold in your heart, this is you. And look at the other scripture down in 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's quoted in Romans about how God sends messengers to proclaim. I don't want to, well, praise God. There's so much here. Let's focus just for a minute on the part that begins in verse 13. Because now he's talking about this servant. If you've read very much in Isaiah, you know that the servant is a principal character. God talks about, my servant will do this. My servant will become famous to the ends of the world. My servant will serve me, and he'll, and all this is mysterious character, if you will, who's referred to as the servant. Now, we know who that is, don't we? That's Jesus Christ who came to be the servant. But listen to how he establishes this kingdom. Doesn't raise up an army. Doesn't get on the internet. No, the internet wasn't there. He doesn't do any of the things that men think matter. But it says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He didn't come with the looks of a movie star. I mean, you couldn't look at him and say, man, here's somebody important. I better listen. God did the very opposite of what men value. Sent somebody who just didn't make sense that this could be the one. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's what it takes, folks. If you're going to see beyond the earthly circumstances of a man or a prophet coming and then being killed, it takes revelation to know who he is, to see the hand of God in history doing something that is not just for time but for eternity. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Remember, we talked about the king coming and ruling and reigning and receiving all this power and authority. This is how he got there. You remember how Philippians 2 talks about how he humbled himself to death, the death of the cross, therefore he's highly exalted. This is the pathway to the kingdom of God. This is what it took for you and for me to be able to participate in the kingdom of God. Without this, there is no kingdom. Despised. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten of him and afflicted. We thought he was getting what he deserved, but what he got was what I deserved. We didn't get the picture at all. We thought God was punishing him because he was an evil man. But God was punishing, allowing him to be punished because I needed, my sins deserved his wrath. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. Whose way are you going? I tell you, most men are going their way. Thank God there's another way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He didn't even say, I'll get you for this. How dare you? Don't you know who I am? Completely humbled himself to the death of the cross, to the most humiliating, painful death that could possibly be devised by men and by devils. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. I mean, you see, every bit of this played out in the life of Jesus. They buried him in a rich man's tomb. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Man, what looked like the end was the beginning. Thank God. After the suffering of his soul, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, will make them right in God's eyes, acceptable. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession. He prayed for the transgressors. On the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. By every measure of this world and this world system, what God has done makes no sense whatsoever. To send somebody like that who is of no account among society and yet to have the destiny of his eternal plan wrapped up in what happened to him, laying down his life, the path to the kingdom was not a path of conquest. It was a path of surrender. It was a path of renouncing his life in this world and everything it stood for it, that it stood for. But what he did is the reason you and I could sit here this morning and sing praises to him. Because that scripture, that picture that God showed Daniel so long ago of a man, a son of man being led into the presence of the Most High, and given authority over everything and everyone. That is a fruit of what he did in the earthly life of Jesus, who laid down his life for you and for me. Folks, we have every reason to go forth from this place and just bow down and worship this Savior, to worship him, to put our trust in him, to see the heart of God who took the time to anoint men who didn't even know what they were doing, to put his words in their mouth. Those words are still being fulfilled in the hearts of his people today. It's not done. It will not be done until that kingdom and that new creation. How many of you know that he even talked about the new creation in the Old Testament? The new heavens and the new earth. That isn't just something you tucks in the end of Revelation. This was there. These words were uttered by prophets who had power to make stuff happen because it wasn't their word, it was God's word. And I'll tell you, you see what the apostles went forth and preached? They unfolded the real message of this book and said, Jesus is the one and we are witnesses of who he is. Put your faith in him. Renounce this world and renounce your life in it and become a part of his kingdom. That's what the message of the kingdom is about. And I'll tell you, we got a God who has already set everything you and I need into motion. We have but to open our hearts and believe it and step into it and walk with him. And he will take us all the way to the fulfillment of everything that has ever been uttered from the heart of God. To him be the glory. Praise God.